Well, I love to hear these guys sing. Guys, I love you guys. Appreciate y'all's ministry today, serving all Sunday morning long. I tell you, I want you to do something. Have your Bible handy. We're going to read God's Scripture today standing up. But I want you to stand to your feet, and I want us just to fellowship for a moment or two. Greet, say hello, say God loves you, say I love you. Just let's say hey to each other this morning, all right? Let's be like family, okay? I want you to do that. All right, man, that's good. All right, there you go. Well, I hope you had a chance to say hey to a couple people. Take your Bible out. Find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me read some of the word to you today. Verse 31 following. They're going to put on the screen. And man, take your Bible and let's look at this together. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Let me share some of this with you. Listen to this. What then, Paul's writing here, Apostle Paul. We've been looking at Romans chapter 8 the past 4 weeks. Today's week 5. This is like the culmination here. He's going to ask some like rhetorical questions. It's like the band is fired up and he's now at the point of his crescendo, and it's like the cymbals are getting ready to clang together, you know? They're getting ready to hit the high watermark here of his commentary and of his word of encouragement. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect, against God's people, against God's chosen, against God's children, his family? Hey, it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who's gonna try to condemn you? Well, listen, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who's indeed interceding for us. Then listen to this question. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That word separate is the idea of cutting something in two and tossing it away. It's really kind of the picture of amputation, believe it or not. Who can amputate you from the love of Christ? Who can cut you off from the love of Christ? Then he gets this list. It's like he just goes off here. He's just like, hey, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it's written, for your sake, he quotes here Old Testament, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he answers, he asks us, says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like, imagine this. These Roman Christians, they're gathered in their gathering, in their time of worship, having this being read to them. And it's like, can you imagine this? Hey, listen, look, hey, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I could hear them crying out, no one. So I'm going to ask you a question. Beloved, listen, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? No one. Let me ask you again and see if you find a catch on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. And then it's like the word can be looked at this. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's like they would have shouted out after this list, nothing. No one and nothing. No one, nothing, no how, no way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Amen. Amen. And that's what it's about. Today, I want you to see something. Today, we're going to talk about word 5 that will change your life. It is the word loved. It's the word loved. God bless you. Be seated. Be seated. Let's just commit it to the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray today that you will help us to understand better and more than ever what it means to be loved by you. Lord, this is your word. Lord, thank you for it, and we pray indeed we'll accept it and you'll change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? This may be the hardest word out of the 5. Why? Because we kind of talk about God loving us. Plus, it's a word that you know what? We use the word love in all kinds of ways, don't we? You know? But first of all, think about this. You know, like three-year-olds next door, the three-year-olds there, we'll teach them to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me, so Jesus loves me. You know, God is love. We think we got that. Okay, great. You know, I showed up for that, you know. I risked the black ice this morning to come hear you tell me that God loves me. Hey, I think I caught that lesson like in first grade, right? No, you got to understand. You see, it's a challenge for us to really, truly get how amazing God's love is. I'll tell you why it's a challenge for us, because we use the word love in all kinds of crazy ways. You know, I love sweet tea. I love Diet Coke. You know, I love barbecue. All right? I love Papa John's pizza. I love this. I'm on a food theme here. What time is it? It's getting near lunch, right? You know, I love college football, you know? I love Christmas carols. I love my wife and kids. Okay. I love sweet tea. I love my wife and kids. Is that the right comparison? Understand this. You know what? When God's word was written here back in Rome around 60, 70 AD, the Apostle Paul had several words to choose from. He had several words to choose from. For instance, one of the words was the word Eros. The Greek mythological god is known as Eros. You probably heard of the Roman mythological god, Cupid, same deal, all right? And that was the god of like love and romance, all right? The idea of Eros is kind of this physical, kind of like, oh, hit you in the gut, like what you see type love, all right? You know, that type of love, this sensual kind of love, that type of picture. Well, he didn't use that word. You don't even, that word isn't, that's not used to describe this type of love here. It could have been the word philos. We have our city, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Philos is the idea of kind of a brotherly love, a family type of love. That's a good kind of love. He didn't use that word here either. He used a different word that wasn't used a whole lot in this time in the Greek language. Used often in the New Testament is the word agape. You've probably heard of it. It's the word agape. It's this idea of this unconditional, unfailing, unreserved love. This idea of this of a love that protects and provides and is personal and is powerful. It's permanent. Really, it's the type of love that isn't really even best defined by emotions, emotional sentiment or feeling. It's really best defined by action, not by word, but more by deed. That's what the world eventually began to say about these Christ followers. They would say, wow, look at how they love each other. And it came to be known, agape, the Greek word agape, came to be known as a Christian type of love. It's this picture of this kind of love here, this unconditional, undaunted, unfailing, unashamed, amazing love. But here's what can happen in life. What can happen is as we go through life, things can happen, stuff can happen, people can happen, and what happens is we can begin to doubt God's amazing love. We can. We can. Today, I want to give you three assurances from Romans 8 that remind us that we ought never, ever to doubt God's amazing love. Here, write this first one down. Don't doubt God's love. Don't doubt God's love. Why? Because He freely gives to us. That's the first kind of example Paul gives here. Now, he says to him in verse 31, hey, then what shall we say to these things? He just told them all kinds of awesome, wonderful, amazing things. For instance, we've used words, key words to remember in this past month or two. We've talked about how we're freed. That was the first word that'll change, like freed. That's from the first part of Romans 8, talking about how we've been set free from sin's power and sin's penalty, and one day gloriously be set free from sin's presence. We've talked about what it means to be empowered and how what God has done for us. God has given us His Holy Spirit. We've talked about how we're adopted, how God has invited us into this loving, lasting relationship. Last week, we talked about, and that was the verses right before what we're reading today, how we're transformed. How God is even able to take the pain and the suffering and somehow able to show us a way that He transforms the way we look at those hardships and shows us that God can even be at work in the midst of life's trials. Interestingly, now He comes and He makes this point. Hey, in the midst of all of that, you need to know you're loved. You need to know you're loved. And it's like they might would have said, you understand where these folks were. Nero was the Roman emperor at this time. And he was crazy, all right? He was crazy. He was demonic in so many ways. And what these folks were experiencing is they weren't sitting in a place like we are today. They didn't have their Christmas decorations up. They weren't taking their little polite notes on their piece of paper. They weren't getting ready for a children's musical that night. They didn't pull into a parking lot with some smiling faces, you know, greeting them, saying, hey, why don't you park here? And you come in. And no, that wasn't the picture. Listen, these folks were living in such a situation where they knew what it was to when they professed faith in Jesus Christ, their employer said, you're fired. Get out. They said, you know what, just give us your money right now. Just we'll take it. We're confiscating it. Give us your food. You know, you trust Jesus, we'll trust Jesus like this, all right? Try that on. They knew what it was to see their mama and their daddy or their kids rounded up, grandmas and grandpas rounded up, their neighbors rounded up because they said, you know, we're not gonna worship Caesar because he's not the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. So Jesus is our Lord. Okay, you come on over here. We got a special reserved room for you in the Roman Colosseum called a dungeon. That's the world these folks were living in. And you know what? What might could have just crossed their mind is, God, you really love us? Tell you what, Paul says, listen, in the midst of whatever you got going on, understand this, God is for us. Hey, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he gives them this example. He says, hey, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Man, listen, don't doubt God's amazing love. Just consider, just look at what he's given us. He freely gives to us. You know what? We never, ever, ever once would have ever occurred to us on our own to ever, ever even desire God giving us his son. We would have never even asked for that gift. We would have never demanded it. And we certainly didn't deserve it. I was reading this, and it came across this. This was a few months ago, NFL preseason. This was on the Chicago Bears website. Lovie Smith, coach of the Bears, he was having to, he was meeting with the rookies trying out. There was like 20-some rookies trying out. He was maybe going to keep 7 or so. He called a team meeting. Listen to what Lovie Smith says to the guys trying to make the team. He says, you know what? Make us put you on the team. You know where a lot of us are? We think that's exactly the way God deals with us. God looks at us and says, hey, listen, how about you make me put you in my family? You know what Paul says here? Hey, listen, that ain't the way it works. Contrary to your intuition, understand this. He didn't even spare his own son, but he gave him up for you, all right? Listen, God spared no expense when it came to bringing you into his family. You see, understand, what we got to know is this, is in God's gifts to us, what we see is we see God's mercy and God's grace towards us. The Bible says God demonstrated his love towards us, so while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He freely gives to us. Understand this. God gave his son. Paul is saying, listen, when you begin to doubt God's love, I want you just to remember what he has freely given us. So then the question comes up, okay, well, he addresses the issue of, well, what about the other stuff you may think you need in life? I just wrote down a few things. I bet a lot of us down deep, we said, well, you know what? I like peace in my life. I'd like to know my life has some purpose. I'd like to know, be assured I've got forgiveness. What about a friend? Maybe you feel lonely. What about the economics and the unemployment? What about, you know, Pastor Don, you mentioned about you said you weren't going to die, you're about going to heaven. You know, well, what about heaven? You know what? Listen. The point is being made here. Listen, if he has given his son for you, doesn't it make sense to you that he's going to give you the other stuff too? Listen, understand this. He's given us, for instance, peace. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, listen, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That sounds like some purpose to me. What about forgiveness? Jesus is on the cross. One of his last prayers is, God, my Father, forgive them. Jesus said, I call you friends now. I give you my Holy Spirit. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. I know what you heard today when the employment report came out. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. And something we just kind of toss in at the end of a gospel tract, heaven. Heaven. Oh yeah, and by the way, you get heaven. Don't forget heaven. He's given us so much. Put up the Christmas tree the other day. Our three-year-old, the next morning, comes bouncing down the steps, looks at the tree, then looks at me and goes, "Where are the presents?" Where are the presents? There's a tree. There's a tree. Why aren't there gifts? I want you to understand something. Just like your kids, you know, kids, you associate a Christmas tree with presents. Understand this. Forever, ever, ever associate God's love for you with His gift for you. Don't forget that. It's kind of like this. Let's imagine, I have one, you know, we have two daughters and we have one son. Let's just imagine, I can't imagine me doing this. Let's imagine, though, I gave my son for you. You come to me the next day. You say, "Well, you gave me your son. I'd like to have his bicycle and his Wii games and his clothes." You say, "Oh, you can't have that. You just have him." No, see how silly that would be? I'd look at you and say, "Well, you didn't even have to ask. When I gave you him, it's nothing for me to give you his game, his bike. It's nothing." Don't ever, in the midst of whatever life throws you, don't ever doubt God's love. Understand this. He freely gives to us. There's another picture here I want you to see. There's something else here, you know. That right there be enough, amen? I mean, that right there be enough. And that's why I gave you an action point in there. Keep sharing His story. Keep sharing the story of His good news. But there's something else you got to see, another assurance. Don't doubt His love, because something else is pictured here. He stands by us. Look with me there in Romans 8. Look up there at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Here's the picture. Slide up, kind of like a courtroom scene. God there is the judge. And you know, there is an accuser. The Bible tells us that the devil, you saw it in the book of Job the other month, the devil appears in God's kind of court, and he levels accusations. You know, it's interesting. The devil lies to me about God. He don't have to lie to God about me, though. All he's got to do is play the videotape. But here's the thing. He's always standing by me. That's the picture. The picture is in the courtroom. God the Father is the judge, and He's the one who's justified me. It's kind of like this. I'll use this kind of human picture. Let's say you're in college and you accumulate like $10,000 worth of credit card debt. The picture of being justified, someone said it's justified, never sinned. It's kind of like this picture here. It's the picture that God comes in and He pays that debt. Boom, that $10,000. Get off His back, creditors. He doesn't owe you anything anymore. But it's more than that. Being justified by God is so much more than Him just taking care of what you did. Listen, it's kind of like this. Dad comes in, pays the $10,000 debt, but then credits to my account $1 million. You see, God justified me in that Jesus paid my sin debt, but then accounted unto me the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is infinitely valuable. So when God looks at me, He doesn't just see that I have a zero balance. No, it's much better. He sees that my account is full of the very righteousness of Christ. There's another picture in the courtroom scene here. You think you're in court by yourself. No, you're not. Into the courtroom now walks your advocate, your defender, and it's Jesus. Jesus walks in and He says, listen, He's the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, defending us, advocating for us. It's the picture of God in justifying us, looking and saying, what is the defense for the accused? Your Jesus, my Jesus, doesn't even have to open His mouth. All He has to do, I picture, is raise His hands. And the nail scars speak for themselves. I think about my folks, my parents, you know, and be honest with you guys, you know, my folks are in this service, and they, you know, I mean, none of us are perfect, and my folks would, they wouldn't want you to think that I want to paint them as perfect parents, you know. But I'll tell you this, Mom and Dad, and I
I don't want to make you uncomfortable saying this in the service you're in here, but I tell you what, I thank God that even in the midst of, you know, life's, you know, just growing up and all that, I thank the Lord that, you know, me getting a picture of God, my Father, loving me, my folks and their love for me in many ways has helped me to get this. Some of you, you don't have that advantage going for you. And I just need to pray for God's Word and His Spirit to be even more powerful and effective in your life of helping you understand how much God loves you. But I think back to when I was 16 and I wrecked my parents' new car and I tore it all to pieces. In the 6 months, they paid those car payments and they waited for that new car. I think about how they stood by me in court. I think about how they encouraged me to get back out there and drive the car again. Understand this. Don't doubt God's love. He stands by us. I picture this. You know, and the Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended, what did he do at the right hand of the Father? Did he pace? Did he fret? No, he sat down. In fact, in the Jewish temple, it's interesting, the priest did not have a seat because the idea was he was never going to be done making a sacrifice. But now the Bible tells us that when Jesus was done, he sat down. It's the picture that I'm done. But interesting, in the book of Acts, when Stephen, one of those first martyrs, is being killed for his faith in Jesus, the Bible tells us he looks up and he has a vision. And Jesus isn't sitting down anymore. Jesus stands up. And I've always pictured it like this. Jesus sees what is going on, what he's being accused of, and how he's being condemned. And just as a good trial-defending lawyer would do, stands to his feet in objection. Don't doubt God's love. Don't, you know, and I'm going through this fast. And there's no way in the handful of minutes we'll take in a church service for the sermon that I can adequately probably convey to you the depth and amazing level of God's love for you. But I hope today you won't doubt his love. He's freely given. He's freely given us, and he stands by us. But you got to see, I want you to see one last assurance here that really I hope and pray will bless your soul. Listen to this. In verse 35, then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives this list. Now, I went through and I looked at each of these words individually. And I could give you like a little Greek lesson right now on what tribulation meant here and distress and this and that. But you know what? I read something this week that really got my attention. One of the commentaries said, instead of picking apart each word, understand Paul was giving a rhetorical argument here. And what he said is the picture is that as the Spirit brings things to mind, what it is it's like he just begins to list all these different things you and I could think of that could challenge us in regards to God's love. And it's like, what about this and what about that and what about him and what about her and what about there and what about here? And in this list, it's as if he's building and he's saying, listen, there is no way, no one, or nothing could ever separate you from the love of Christ. You see, here's what will happen sometimes. We'll go through things in life. Here's what happens. You ever looked at somebody and said, man, that's a God-forsaken situation? Maybe that's like a Carolina saying. I don't know, you know? Man, that's God-forsaken what's going on over there. You know what? Sometimes we'll go through something and we will say, God, have you forsaken me? And I want to tell you thirdly, don't doubt God's love. He will never forsake you. Give you the picture here. And I read it this week. Some of you haven't heard of her anymore because she passed away back, I think it was in the 80s. She became friends with Billy Graham. Her name's Corrie Ten Boom. In fact, to tell you what, my sixth grade daughter, she's studying the Holocaust right now. Corrie Ten Boom lived through it. She's a Christian, but her family in Holland, her family began to hide and try to protect Jewish neighbors. Eventually, her family was arrested for doing that, and they were, at least her and her sister, they were sent specifically to Ravensbrück concentration camp. I won't show you the pictures. You've probably seen the Holocaust. You know the horror and the evil and the unspeakableness of what occurred during that time. But a specific excerpt from her book, The Hiding Place, got my attention this week. She talked about how they would go through the humiliating weekly inspections there at the hands of the German guards, and how they would have to strip and stand there naked. Folks, I'll be honest with you. What I'm getting ready to share with you right now, please understand, this is not my testimony. This is the testimony of a lady who lived through Ravensbrook. She talks about how they would read Romans 8. She specifically tells, and there's so much to her story, but she told of this one instance when they were standing outside in their nakedness, and how she leaned over to her sister Betsy. And you know, in our pictures of Jesus on the cross, we, for modesty's sake, we cover him up. Most research tells us that's not the way crucifixion took place. Remember, the Bible tells us they took his clothes, remember? Naked. She leans over to Betsy, and she says, Betsy, they took his clothes too. And here is the amazing response of Betsy. Betsy, Corey says, got this out, said this back to her. Oh, Corey, I never thought to thank him until now. Interesting. Here in the text, you could miss it if you weren't careful. In verse 36, it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Interesting. Usually we talk about God's love. We talk about God loves us in the present tense, which is true. Here, this isn't in the present tense. It's in the past tense, telling us specifically that it was referring to a specific action that took place, a specific example of how we were loved in the past. Through him who loved us. Just a few chapters earlier, Paul had just written them and told them, God demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. On that awful day in Ravensbrook, Corey looked at circumstances that were undeniably horrific, but still saw the love shown her on the cross. Wow. That's a lot to hit you with before lunch, isn't it? It is hard for me to convey to you the depth of God's love. But you know what's even harder than me talking to you about God's love? It's me, day in and day out, sometimes even really getting how amazing his love for me is. I want to give you a human example to kind of connect with you emotionally a little bit, of one of my favorite moments from sports history. Watch this.
At number 28, an Olympic image that if you watched it at the time, Barcelona 1992, will live with you forever.
Derek Redmond, in the best form he's shown since he broke the British record. Kevin Hernandez has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis. But Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the back straight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
whatever happens, he had to finish, and I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. We started his career together. I think we should finish it together.
You know what happens? We watch a movie. We hear a song. We see something like that. You get a lump in your throat. You get a tear in your eye. So, wow, that really got me.